Good morning again. If you would, go ahead. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we'll be today. I told you last week, just start at the front cover, go a couple pages, you'll be there. It's an easy one to find. So last week, we looked at Genesis 1, the creation story. We really specifically looked at the first three verses and tried to see some things, right? One of the things we wanted to see was how from the very beginning, we get the character, the nature of God. We talked about that. We see God as the ultimate creator, the sovereign king, the righteous judge, and the merciful savior. All of those in the first three verses. We saw the nature of creation. We talked about how in the verse it talks about how God's face was hovering over the waters. That it's this really intimate picture, right? That what we're supposed to see there is literally God face to face with his creation. Intimately involved with loving, caring for, in relationship with all that, which is a picture of what we see in the Trinity, which is given to us in those first three verses, right? We see God the Father, we see the Spirit, and we see the Son go to work. We talked about how, interestingly, when God begins to create, he seems to create a bit of chaos, right? God created the heavens and the earth, and it was formless and void. Right? And it's this picture, if you look, of chaos until Jesus, until the Word goes to work. And we said the reason for that is that's a picture of our lives, right? Our lives are chaotic. Our lives are a mess. Our lives are sinful until the Word steps in and brings order to the chaos. And we're going to see why today in Genesis chapter 3. The song that we just sang, the chorus, the King seated on his throne. And we acknowledge that. We believe that. We know that to be true. And we're going to see that today in Genesis 3, we get the first promise of that, right? We get the first gospel that's given to us very early on in this story. It's an important passage of Scripture, the story of the fall of the human race. As I prayed with guys this morning, that was one of the things we prayed for, is that you don't see this story today, the story of Adam and Eve. I mean, it is that, right? But it's so much more than that. You need to see yourself. Don't just see this as Adam and Eve. You need to see this is our story. This is my story. This is your story when things fell apart. And so we'll acknowledge right out of the gate that we all know things are not perfect in the world. Things are not right. We look around and we see people and we see things. We see a lot of bad and we see a lot of evil and just things don't seem to be going the way they're supposed to be. We attribute that to all kinds of reasons. Some people think it's a lack of education. Some people think it's a lack of resources. Some people blame it on the right. People blame it on the left. All types of reasons that we give. But I think if we're honest and if we really spend some time thinking about our own hearts and reflect what's going on there, we know there's a problem inside us as well. It's not just out there. And so I wrote, thinking about if you, because I have a lot of these, if you ever have moments where something slips out of your mouth that just totally embarrasses you. If something comes out of your mouth, maybe it's an outburst of anger, maybe you say something to someone or you say something about someone, maybe you state a desire you have and later you realize what came out of your mouth and so you go back, you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, that's not me. That's an interesting thing because in the moment I think we did mean it. I think that's why it came out of our mouths. We get older, we learn to filter things better till we get really old and then we don't filter things at all. But we learn to filter things a little bit better. But even then, even though we're able to filter it, it's still there, right? We have to filter it. And otherwise it'll sneak out. And so just because we don't say it doesn't mean it's not inside us. And so a lot of people call those things mistakes. I've done that before. Maybe you've done that. I hear people say that about dumb decisions, right? I made a mistake in that relationship. I made some mistakes when I was in high school. I made some mistakes in my past. But I don't think the word mistake captures the magnitude of what's going on in our hearts. And so we need better words. We get better words. And that's where today's story is in Scripture is going to take us in Genesis 3. The Bible offers a much better explanation. Shows us that there is a disease that has corrupted all of us. And so take a look. In Genesis 3, we're going to read quite a bit of this text, and then we will pray together. So start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. God, thank you for having already encountered us here. God, through song and worship, through baptism, God, through the opening of your word and studying it in small group. And Father, we pray that as over the next few moments, as we look at this, the story from your word, our story, that God, you would work on our hearts. Help us to see ourselves here. Help us to see your grace and your love and your provision in this story. But God, help us to see ourselves and our condition. And we pray that today, among those in this room who do not know you as Father and Lord, that today would be the day that you call them home. We will praise you mightily for that. We love you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see, right? We talked about creation last week. God created everything perfect. That seemed to last like 2 minutes. Adam and Eve are like a couple of grade school kids on a sugar high. Their attention span lasts about that long. And it doesn't seem to take very long. Obviously, some time passes before they do what they do. And if we look back at verses 1 through 3, at what's going on here as the serpent comes, I don't know what's going on with Eve. I don't know if Eve is feeling resentful in the garden, and that's why she adds the words, "He won't let us touch it." I don't know if she is just leaning upon her own understanding of what she's been told. I'm not real sure. What I do know is this, is that distorting God's word is very dangerous, and that's what she does at the very beginning. God has told them, and she distorts that and changes that, and it's a very dangerous thing. We saw that. Hopefully you saw that in Sunday school this morning as you looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the dangers of distorting God's word. And certainly that's a passage of Scripture that some people take completely out of context and manipulate it and change it to fit their own bill as they live their life. But it's a dangerous thing for us to do. And if you didn't see that this morning, then you need to get here an hour earlier next week as we continue in Timothy. Bible study is really good. That's the first application for the day. But we see the dangers of distorting God's word, and that's what Eve does at the beginning. And then if we look at verses 4 through 6, I'll start by saying these are really bad verses for guys, right? Because we see, it tells us in Scripture that Adam was with her. Literally means elbow to elbow, waiting to see what's going to happen. I don't know if he's waiting to see if she's truly going to drop dead because God said, you will surely die. I don't know, but he is standing right there beside her. He's not off doing man things, like sitting on the couch watching TV. He is there. He is there with her in the garden as she does this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we were at today in Bible study, says he wasn't deceived at all. That Adam knew exactly what God had said and what God said would happen if they did it. And so he's there, not fulfilling his role, not doing what he is supposed to do. Another thing I want us to see here in chapter 6 is the use of the word saw and good in those verses. Because this verse and those words in particular need to help us or are meant to help us think back to what we looked at last week and what was illustrated in the creation narrative. And if you think back, we remember that God's appraisal of what he created, it says over and over, and God saw and God declared it was good. And so one of the things that we need to see that's going on here in verse 6, it's important for us to get right out of the gate, is that there is a fundamental difference in our perception of good and God's perception of good. Because God has looked at his creation intimately, face to face, and declared it was good. Adam and Eve are here, and they have a different perception of what God or what they believe to be good versus what God has said is good. And listen, if you think, we know this, I think, to be practically true in our own lives. In my life and maybe in your life, think back to the things you've prayed for and asked for, right? Some of the things you've asked God for because in your own heart you thought, this is good. This is what I need. But thankfully, God in his grace, God's perception of what is good for us is different than our perception. And God has told us no. Over and over again, he has said no in his grace because God knows what is good for us. We do not always know what is good for us. And so that's one of the things that's going on. And we need to see as this ties to the creation story, the use of those words. Take a look at verse 7. I'm going to stop for a minute and tell you something. All right, I'm going to give a shout out to a couple people because of what we're going to do over these next few verses. If you read the Old Testament, spend time in the Old Testament, one of the things I would encourage you to do is buy a concordance. I don't know if you have one. Usually only nerd pastors have concordances. Chad Strickland's got one, so he's a nerd too. But a concordance is an unbelievably valuable tool because so much of what is translated in English, we lose. We miss everything God is trying to tell us. I'm going to show you that hopefully here with these next couple of verses. And so get a concordance. If you don't want to spend $50, $60, $70 on a concordance, here's my next suggestion. Cooper's home for the summer. Invite him to your house for a week. You'll have to feed him, which is a lot more than $50 a week. But Cooper studied Hebrew in college, and he and I sat down this week and walked through what we're about to walk through. And I say that, just read some of the Old Testament and break it down to see the things that God's doing. I mentioned Chad a while ago. Chad does the same thing, right? Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. Sometimes it's so easy for us just to flow through, like what we're going to see here in verse 7, and think, yeah, okay, they were naked. No, there's more going on than them just not having clothes on, right? And so invite those guys over. Chad probably doesn't eat as much as Cooper, but if he does, it's okay. Take a look at verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The first thing we need to see is this idea of knowing they were naked. Now, stay with me here, okay? So we have a word in Hebrew that's called aram. Aram is a root word in Hebrew. And this word that naked, translated naked in our modern translation, it's derived from that root word, okay? It's actually the word arum instead of aram. But it's an important thing. So you've got this word out there, aram, right, is the root word. Naked is the word arum. And if you look back at verse 1, where it says the serpent was more crafty, it's the same word, right? So crafty is taken from this same thing. And it's an important thing to understand what's going on here and what happens in the garden. The thing that we're supposed to see, that we need to see, is in these first 7 verses, you've got the serpent that comes in, and Satan is tempting them, and basically Satan is saying this: look, if you will simply consume this forbidden fruit, you're going to be more like God, right? That's his argument. You want to be more like God? Then eat this. And so they eat it. But in verse 7, they recognize their nakedness, meaning what's happened to them is that they become more like Satan than they have like God. And if we don't understand the way those words are working together, we miss that. And one of the things we're supposed to see immediately is when they do this and they sin, they don't become like God at all. They become much more like the serpent, like Satan, crafting and cunning and sinful. Okay? Verse 8, again, some important things to see. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Hid. The word hid, the Hebrew word for hid, is a word called kavah, which means to hide within yourself. Now, we do this. I do this. When I sin, right, when I feel guilty, oftentimes I hide within myself. I don't want other people to know. And so that's what's going on here. The word hid is that word. That word stands in direct opposition to its root word, which is kavav, right? Kavav is the root word, and kavav means that we hide in the arms of God. That literally we hide in the fold of God's arms. And so that's what they trade. Adam and Eve in the garden, who have been hiding in the fold of God's arms in that intimate relationship. When they sinned, they lose that. And they traded that intimate closeness with God. And they begin to hide within themselves. And we do that exact same thing in our lives. When we sin, right? And we hide within our own hearts. And we're slow to confess. And we're slow to repent. And God's calling us all the time. No, come back, come back. This is where you belong. This is where we belong. That's where we were. That's where Adam and Eve were. But they traded that. Go on in verse 9. This is what we're talking about. Bad verses for the guys. The you in verse 9. When God says, where are you? I know in English, you can be singular or plural. That's what we tell kids in English. Don't ever write in second person you. We don't know if you're talking about one person or multiple people. Here, it's the Hebrew word ah. And it is literally a singular word. God is not looking for Adam and Eve. When God steps into the garden, he says, where are you? He is looking for Adam. And the point of that is God's singular indictment is pointed toward Adam at this point. You are the one that is responsible for this, Adam, not her. And God calls him out. And again, we see that same thing recognized just a little bit beyond where we were this morning in 1 Timothy. If I can find it. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. All right? The whole point of those verses is relating back to this, that God is calling Adam out for Adam's lack of responsibility, lack of leadership, not doing what he was supposed to do. Now, I want to jump ahead a few verses because we're going to get 10 through 14 in our big application in here in a minute. But I want us to go to verse 15. Because as Cooper and I talked, I agreed with some things. Well, I agreed with everything he was saying. We had a pretty good conversation with this. And I think this is a part of Scripture that maybe we miss. We mistranslate, we misunderstand all that's going on. But in verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed and her seed. Here we go. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The words head and heel have really significant meaning. All right. So again, a little Hebrew for you. Try to stay with me on this. So there's two words. The root word is a Hebrew word called resh, right? The word head that is used in our translation comes from the word resh, but it's a different form. It's the word rosh, right? And rosh literally means head. Resh means the sum of, the entirety of, all of something. And so what this verse, what these words in verse 15 are trying to communicate to us is that the offspring, the seed that's going to come, is going to bruise the entirety of sin, right? That the Messiah, all sin will be conquered by the Messiah. And so this picture of bruise you on the head means that there is one that's coming that's going to conquer it all, that's going to pay the price for all, not just some of it, for all of it. The word heal in the Old Testament, there's a word regal, a Hebrew word, I think is how it's pronounced, which literally means part of your foot. And it's used in the Old Testament most of the time, but not here. It's a different word that we translate as heal. And the Hebrew word that we translate as heal here is a word called okave. And that word is actually, it's used in as a military term oftentimes. And it's meant to refer to the rear of a company, the end of something, or the last thing. And so what we need to see here, because I think Cooper was right as we talked about this, I think sometimes we see these verses and we think that this is just like a comparison of the severity of what's going to happen. Like we're going to compare Jesus is bruised on the heel, but Satan's head is crushed. Like that's what it's trying to communicate, a severity of punishment. And that's not what it's communicating at all. The word heel here, this word akav, as the end of something, is telling us that Eve's offspring, eventually Jesus, is going to deal with everything finally. The last one to come, when the Messiah comes, bruising the heel, it's not a reference to Christ's punishment on the cross, to Satan's punishment. It's not a reference to severity at all. Again, it's meant to show us it's a direct reference to Jesus paying the full price of sin, that the last one that comes is going to pay this full price. Verse 15, I don't know if you write things in your Bible or not. Verse 15, this is what I referred to at the beginning. This is the first gospel. This is the first promise. Fancy word called the proto-evangelion, right? And what that means is this is the first time in Scripture where God promises there is one coming. And the one that comes is going to conquer sin once and for all. So I wanted to do those things because I think those things are important as we flow through the application here of the rest of our morning together. And so with those things in mind, I want us to think about or see four things in the rest of this in our time together. The first one is the nature of our sin, right? Look, every sin, every disobedience for me and for you, I think it follows the same pattern, this pattern of unbelief, idolatry, and rebellion. Now, I was thinking about this last night. That doesn't mean if I sin right now that, okay, here's step one, and I spend so much time here and so much time here, and then I finally rebel. I think that happens sometimes. But I think in our lives, especially with sin that we really struggle with, these things that we have a difficult time with, we've spent a lifetime of unbelief in some of the things God has told us. We've spent a lot of time not truly believing the Word of God. We believe a little bit of it, but in certain areas, we're not so sold out, we're not sure. And because we don't believe, then we create these idols, right? And over a lifetime of doing those things, it just becomes very easy over here for me to fall into this sin because I have such a pattern in my life in this area of not truly trusting what God has told me and spending time by it building these idols. And so sinning is a really easy thing. So when I say this is the pattern for us, I don't mean that they happen 1, 2, 3 all the time. But we do. Our sin nature starts with this pattern of unbelief. We don't believe the character of God. We don't believe the Word of God. Maybe we don't trust God. We think we know better than God. That's how Satan launches his attack in the garden, right? Did God really say? Did God really say? And we're guilty of that. We do that. Does God really mean that? Is that really what God means when I read this in Scripture? And we have a tendency to go down the same road. Satan then assails the character of God, right? He says, look, you know God doesn't have your best interest in mind here. You really can't trust him. He kind of looks at Eve and says, you know, I think you'd make a better lord of your life than God does, right? We're guilty of that. I think I know better than God knows. My perception, different than God's perception. We talked about that a little bit earlier. We fall into this trap of nobody knows me like I know me, and it's just best if I decide for myself, right? Up until this moment in the garden, God had told them what was good. We talked about it last week. God saw it. God created it. He said it was good, and yet now they're deciding for themselves what is good. And so there's this unbelief, right? Then they question. They question, does God really mean that? Can God really be trusted? And then Satan amps it up. He says, you won't die. You're really not going to die. I think in our language it would be really, there's really not any judgment for that, right? And I think that's how sin starts. I think sin starts with those same lies in our lives. After that, the next step, after we believe these lies and we spend time dwelling on these lies, comes idolatry. And we start to elevate these things in importance to God. That this is as important or maybe more important. And so things like fame and respect and romance and family and friends. I mean, we make those things as important or more important than God is. We elevate them. We think, man, I can't live without these things. And there comes the sin. We have the unbelief. We have the idols. And next comes the rebellion. We give in and we sin because we believe the lies. That's the nature of our sin. It's one of the things you need to see here. This is us, right? This is what we do. Next comes our response to sin. Look at verses 8 through 11. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Then the blame game goes, right? What did they feel when they sinned? They felt naked. What do we do when we sin? We feel the same thing, right? And just like Adam and Eve, we do the same thing. We hide, often within ourselves. That's why I pointed those words out to you earlier. We hide within ourselves. We don't want people to know. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And they did it in several ways. They tried to hide behind the trees. How ridiculous is that? God created everything. God knows where everything is. But I'm going to hide behind this bush because maybe he can't see me. But we do the same thing. We hide behind equally ridiculous things. Sometimes we hide by just not being honest that it's sin. Well, it was a mistake, or that's just part of my nature. That's just who I am. We rationalize it. You know, compared to Cooper there, I'm a pretty good guy, so it's not that big a deal. Sometimes I think we just put our heads under the proverbial covers and pretend that there's not going to be any judgment. Like Adam and Eve, we play the blame game, right? We'll blame it on other people. We're going to see that next week as we look at chapter 11. And we also hide through religion, to be honest with you. I think that's one of the quickest places people go to hide. If you look back in what we read, the first thing they did was they made for themselves fig leaves. I was thinking about this. Fig leaves may be the first religion ever created, right? I'm going to make up some way to cover myself. I'm going to try to make up for my guilt by doing something. And while we don't make fig leaves for ourselves, oftentimes that's our thought process. I'll be good. And I'll go to church. And so we have to be careful because it's easy for us to come up with revised versions of God that we can kind of control through our own religious experience, through the things we do. That's what they do, right? That's their response to sin. And again, guys, man, I hope you hear this. This is not just Adam and Eve. This is my story and your story. This is us. This is what we do. You can sit there all day and say, I don't do that, I don't do that. Really, you don't sin? Well, of course you do. If you sin, this is the steps you're going through, right? This is what we're doing. We need to see ourselves in this and get out of this pattern of living this way. I mean, we've rebelled against God. We've prioritized lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride above God. And we give more weight to other people's opinions. That's what Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 1. We give more weight to people's opinions than we do to God's. And we put more stock in our wisdom than we do in God's wisdom. I mean, I don't know about you, for me, I've always thought I knew what was best for me. I always thought I was the guy that had the answer for what was best for me. And most sadly, a lot of the time, my will conflicted with God's. I chose mine. And I don't know about you, but that's my story. And then again, what do we do? When we do that, I won't blame you, but maybe you're in my shoes. pretty good at comparing myself to other people. It's not as bad as what that guy's doing. Or I put on a mask and I come in here and pretend that everything's all right, right? I mean, isn't this your story? Chapter 3 is trying to show us that we're sick. We have a disease that's called sin. And chapter 3 is trying to show us that, look, we don't need better versions of us. You don't need a better version of you. You need a new you, right? Because of what goes on here in chapter 3. That new you comes because of Christ and what Christ has done. So we have the nature of our sin, right? This unbelief, the way we react to it, our response to it. And then we're going to see, starting in verse 16, the consequences of our sin. In verse 16, you see there's an amplification of pain. It talks about childbirth, but it's not just childbirth. I mean, you guys know, we talked about this morning with the teenagers. Man, life's hard. And life is painful. It's not easy all the time. That's one of the consequences. There's relational conflict. People wanting to usurp someone else's role and do these things. All of that as a result of the fall. Verse 17 to 19, it goes on. And we see other consequences. Futility, right? Just what seems like the pointlessness of life sometimes. I mean, people filled with heartbreak and dissatisfaction and disappointment and pain. And sometimes it just seems pointless. I hear that all the time. I hear that from kids all the time, right? Things seem pointless. I mean, again, the result of what happened here. Talks about in verses 17 to 19, death, spiritual death, physical death. I mean, our hearts have gotten completely out of order. We rage against God. We rage against God's wisdom. We love the wrong things. We use people instead of loving people. We oppress and we lie and we're vengeful and we're selfish. And those are the consequences of the fall. That's us. And then by far the worst consequence, verse 23 and 24. Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east end of the garden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. By far the worst consequence is the loss of the presence of God. That's what we lost. Think back last week, Genesis 1, right? That intimate picture of God creating and being face to face, nose to nose, eye to eye with everything in created, including us, and the intimacy there. And that's gone. It's gone. We've lost that. The one who made our life complete, the one who created us for that, we have lost that, right? And so, sin's consequences are they're undeniable, they're unspeakable, they're unbearable. When you see, we brought that on ourselves. We did this, right? We are guilty of this. And so that's the nature of our sin. And those are really bad news, those three things. But those three lead us to the good news. Look back at verse 9 when God came into the garden. And they hid. They realized they were naked. But I think they expected more. More than just being seen naked. I think they expected God to come in and perhaps destroy. That's why they were hiding. They were ashamed. They were guilt-ridden. But they were also terrified. The beauty of these verses is that when God came in, he came searching for his lost son. When he found him, when he called out to Adam, and Adam answered back, God made that promise that we read earlier in verse 15. And again, verse 15 is the first promise of Christ. Every story in the Bible from this point flows from verse 15. Right? In on our Sunday night class, some of us are doing upstairs, an Old Testament survey, David Platt talks about this, that from this point forward, there are two lines of people. There's a godly line, and there's an ungodly line. And that existed then. It exists to this day. The question is, are you a part of the godly line or are you a part of the ungodly line? That's the promise of chapter 15. It is one that was coming, a better Adam, a truer Adam. And we know, even though the stakes were higher, even though the temptation was stronger, Jesus is going to win. He would crush the head of the serpent and secure our salvation. And that's why I think in verse 21, God takes an animal and he kills the animal and he uses the skin to cover their nakedness. Again, I think it's pointing us to the death of Jesus, where Jesus' death clothed us in his righteousness. Okay? Which leads us to the last thing this morning in this whole story, our story and our sin, is a requirement, which is repentance and faith. Right? Repentance and faith. Because of what happened there and God's promised salvation, salvation available for all, but it comes through repentance and faith. Right? And so I'm going to ask you that question this morning. Which line are you in? Right? Are you in the godly line because you've cried out to God for forgiveness and you're trusting Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for your salvation? Are you a part of that line? Or is your father still Adam? Are you a part of the ungodly line that's separated from God? If you are, it's really bad news. There's no hope. I'm sorry. If you're part of the ungodly line, it's not going to end well for you. The good news is you don't have to be. Right? Bible tells us, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is one door and one door only to salvation. But as you've heard up from this pulpit before, the good news is it's an open door. It's an open door for anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Right? And we need that. We hear the gospel presented here all the time. You look back to Genesis 3, right? We looked last week in Genesis 1, who God is, the character and nature of God. We see in Genesis 3 the question of man and who we are, sinful man. And that's a problem. How does sinful man ever enter the presence of a holy and righteous God? We don't. We have no hope, no chance. There's nothing we can do to ever get into his presence. The good news is that the promises of Genesis 3:15, that there was one who was going to come. There was one who was going to save. And because of who he is and his finished work on the cross, salvation is available to you. We praise God for that. And so this morning, I invite you, if you've never cried out to God for forgiveness, that today would be the day. Maybe that just starts with asking some questions, right? You've got questions. What do you mean? What do you mean that I'm separated from God and I can't be good enough or live good enough or live in such a way ever to gain his favor? What do you mean by that, that my sin separates me from God, that there's nothing I can do? What do you mean that Jesus paid the full price? How did he pay the full price? If you have questions about that, man, come and ask those questions and let's start those conversations. And we'll walk that road as far as we need to walk it. Maybe you're sitting there today, is what I talked about with baptism. Maybe like Bella, right? You recognized and acknowledged your separation from God and your need for forgiveness. And that Jesus Christ is the only means by which you can be forgiven. And you put in your faith and trust in that. But you've never told anyone, right? You're walking this as secret agent Christian because you don't want anybody to know what you've done. Well, good luck with that. Look, if that's you, you need to come and let us know and share with us. This is what God has done in my life, right? Let us walk this road with you. Perhaps you've done that, but you've never followed in believer's baptism, right? Perhaps you've been coming to this church for a long time and you like it here, but for the most part, you're just kind of a spectator that likes to come. Maybe God's telling you, hey, this is where I want you to settle down for a while. I want you to serve here with this local group of believers. We can talk about that. And I'm going to be honest with you, many of you are in that godly line. Maybe today, maybe you just need to fall down on your face today and thank God for what he's done to make you a part of that. Because none of us have done any of that on our own. None of us deserve that. None of us earned that. None of us, if we find ourselves, right, if we find ourselves in the fold of God's arms where he created us to be, it's not because of us, it's because of him and who he is and what he's done. And maybe today you just need to spend some time thanking God for that. I'm going to have Jason and guys come back up. They're going to lead in a time of response. I'm going to pray for us. But if you have reason this morning, any reason at all to come forward, I encourage you to do so. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you again for this day. And God, I pray that I thank you first that in the time that I was allowed to be in your word, preparing for this morning, God, I saw this as my story. This is not about Adam and Eve and somehow I'm distantly connected to them. No, this is me. God, I am rebellious. I am sinful. I follow the lusts of my eyes and the lusts of my flesh and the pride in my own life. God, I have been there. And if it wasn't for your grace and your call and your love, I would still be there. God, forgive me when I fail you. Forgive me when I go back and live my life in a way where I am Lord. This morning, Father, I pray that if there is one here who does not know you as their heavenly Father, today they would. God, right now, your Spirit would be calling them to come to cry out to you for forgiveness. And God, as you forgive, we will give you all of the praise and all of the glory for having done that. We love you and ask this all in Jesus' name.